John chapter 6, we'll begin today in verse 59, and we'll be going through verse 71, the entirety of the chapter this morning, as we're concluding with John chapter 6. Now, that just means that next week we'll pick up with John what? Seven. You're a sharp crowd. We'll see if the 11 o'clock service can get that. But I was looking at the Voice of the Martyrs recently, and you know that the Voice of the Martyrs is a ministry that is committed to helping us be aware of persecuted Christians literally around the world. And an article that I had seen struck me. It was dated January the 23rd, 2020, so just a year ago, just over a year ago. And here's what it said. Nigerian pastor beheaded for refusing to deny Christ. Nigerian pastor beheaded for refusing to deny Christ. Now, we don't hear about that very often happening anywhere in our world. If you read the article, you find out that this pastor was taken captive by Boko Haram, which is a terrorist group with Muslim ties, and it's just a horrible organization. And all over Africa, they have wreaked havoc and murdered and really targeted many believers. And thinking about this message this morning, I'm going to be speaking on this subject: Jesus is Lord. To the best of my knowledge, no one has recently threatened to take your life for being a Christian. But it may well be that sitting in this room or listening online this morning, there are those of us that have to be honest and admit to ourselves that the lordship of Jesus Christ over every area of our lives is something that we don't have to think about like that Nigerian pastor. When you come to John chapter 6, it is an important transitional moment in the ministry and the life of Jesus. As a matter of fact, Warren Wiersbe says about these passages that we're about to read in a moment, specifically John 6, verse 61, he says, this is crisis number one in the ministry of Jesus. When you look at this passage, one of the things that you'll find is that after he had performed miracles and after Jesus had masterfully taught and expressed truth, because he is the truth, that there were those that would follow him and believe him, and there would be those that would not believe him and no longer follow him. As a matter of fact, this is abundantly clear that in Peter's confession, it marked a clear distinction between those who believed and those who did not. Peter confessed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and he surrendered to his lordship. And today what we're going to find in this passage is that there are going to be those who walk away and those who do not. And every one of us that is listening this morning to this message have to know that when you believe genuinely in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, that you must surrender to his lordship over every single area of your life. I want you to follow along as I read from John chapter 6, beginning in verse 59. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them. Now, I want you to understand in verse 60 and in verse 61, when the word disciple is used, when you and I use the word disciple, we think of someone who is a follower of Christ. At this moment, the word is being used in the context of the New Testament era, and that is a disciple was someone who followed a master teacher. And so at this point, these people were following after Jesus, but we're soon to learn that most of them didn't really believe in Jesus. So when you see the word disciple in these verses, I don't want it to confuse you. Verse 61, Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, "Does this cause you to stumble? What then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe." Let that sink in a moment. There may very well be someone listening to my voice this morning that you really don't believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. And he was saying, "For this reason I've said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him from the Father." As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, "You don't want to go away also, do you?" And Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." And Jesus answered them, "Did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" Now he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. This morning, I want us to focus the bulk of our attention in verses 66 through verse 71. But there are two things that I'm going to point out this morning that I think are critically clear in this passage that all of us need to recognize and receive. First of all, Jesus knows if you truly, genuinely believe. In John chapter 6, the Bible says, as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. Now, in this passage, it's abundantly clear that they were clearly recognized by Jesus because Jesus could read their thoughts. Jesus knew what was inside every single one of them. Look what the scripture says in this passage. Verse 61, Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled. Jesus knew that they were grumbling at what he said. And then in verse 64, Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. Jesus could read their thoughts. He knew every one of them. Now, what that means is this morning, God knows your thoughts. He knows whether or not you're listening attentively to the Word of God or whether your mind is drifting. He knows whether or not sitting in this very place, whether you really, genuinely, truly believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, or if you're simply going through the motions of religion. Jesus knows if you truly, genuinely believe. Now, what was it that happened? These people had been following Jesus for a long time. They had watched him heal. They had watched him divide bread and fishes. They were miraculously amazed at what had happened on the water with the disciples. Even though they didn't know the details, how did he get there? They were amazed at all that he had done. They were amazed at his teaching. But the moment that Jesus began to declare to them his deity and his sovereignty and his lordship, the Bible says that they were offended at his person. They literally were offended at his person. Look what the scripture says in this passage. In verse 60, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it?" Now, the words difficult statement mean much more than it was just hard. They were offended at his person because they did not want to believe that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. As a matter of fact, they not only were offended at his person, but they were offended at his doctrine. Literally, in verse 60, when it says, "Who can listen to it?" They were saying these words, "We can't stomach this anymore." I kind of felt that way this whole last year whenever I would turn on the news and listen. And everybody else said, "Amen. I just can't stomach this anymore." It wasn't that it was so difficult to understand. The metaphor of "I am the bread, and you must drink my blood and eat my flesh," all of that Jesus explained. As a matter of fact, he goes on again in these verses and he explains it to them in verse 63. "It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I've spoken to you are spirit and of life." It wasn't that they couldn't comprehend what Jesus was saying. They did not want to comprehend what Jesus was saying. I like what F.F. Bruce, the scholar, said. "What they wanted, he would not give, and what he offered, they would not receive." The Jerusalem followers failed to stand the test of unreserved allegiance, and now this crowd in Galilee would fail the test as well. They really didn't want to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. They were offended at his person, and they were offended at his doctrine. But not only does Jesus know if you truly, genuinely believe, but here's the second really important thing that we're going to spend the bulk of our time on this morning. When you truly, genuinely believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Bible says that you must surrender to his lordship. So the scene is this. There are untold numbers of people that have come to Capernaum to hear Jesus and to see Jesus and to wait for him to do another dog and pony show that they could get excited about. Jesus tells them the truth of the gospel, and in revealing his person, Jesus reveals that he is God. They don't like this. Many of them no longer follow him, and Jesus turns to the 12 and he says, "You don't want to go away also, do you?" In verse 67. Now, I want you to look closely because Peter's confession is critical. He begins with the word "Lord." "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." So what I want to do with this passage is I want to begin with helping you understand the meaning of the text, and then we're going to look at the meaning of lordship in your life. what does it really mean for us to say Jesus is Lord? Would you make that confession with me this morning? Say it here. Jesus is Lord. Well, let's look at the text. The word Lord, kurios, means might, power, master, Lord, and owner. In Acts chapter 2 and in verse 36, the scripture says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." The term Lord is used over 600 times in the New Testament. I like what Dr. Charles Carter, that was the interim pastor before I came here and speaking at Beeson Divinity School, he spoke on the Lordship of Jesus in 2019, and here's what he said. In his excellent Christology of the New Testament, Oscar Coleman concludes that the early church expressed its whole faith with the single word, Lord. James Stewart Stewart's evaluation is, Paul's most loved name of Jesus was not Messiah, but Lord. He further notes that Luke represents Paul as using this title in the very first sentence he ever spoke to Jesus as he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Peter's first word when Jesus asked the question was this, "Do you want to leave?" And Peter said, "Lord." That one word says so many things. Lord, master, owner, supreme, sovereign. Lord. But then he says, look what the passage says. "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life." Now, the words eternal life are exactly what you would expect them to be. You have words that have life eternally. Your words give us life everlasting. But what's interesting here is the word for words is not the word logos that is most often used, it is the word rhema. And literally, Peter is confessing, when you speak, you literally breathe words of life. Now, in this book, we believe this is the word of the living God. Do you believe that? And that everything in Scripture reveals the very person of the Lord Jesus Christ. When God speaks clearly. But when we open the Bible and read, God speaks through His Word clearly into each and every one of our lives. It is God's Word breathed out and for us. So that when we read the Word, it is words of what? Life. Peter said, "Lord, where are we going to go? You have words of eternal life." But then he goes on. He says, "We have believed and have come to know." Now, these two words, believe and know, are important words. They're the most common basic words for believe, pistuo, and then the word for know, gnosko, but it's used in a perfect tense. And what that means is, literally, you could read this passage and him saying this, "We have believed and continue to believe. And we have come to know and we continue to know and continue to believe that you are the Holy One of God." Now, when Peter says this, and he uses this phrase, "You are the Holy One of God," you can look in Mark chapter 1, verse 24, and you find that it is a messianic designation. This confession of Peter is powerful because everyone else that walked away, they were offended by his person and they were offended by his doctrine. And yet when Peter is asked, "Do you want to go away also, you and all the other disciples?" His confession is this: "We believe in your person and we receive your doctrine as truth." And that's really the question for every one of us. Do we believe, meaning we have put our trust and confidence and faith in the saving work of the person of Jesus Christ? And when we do, we receive him for who he is, and we respond out of that right belief in receiving whatever he teaches for our lives. Lord, where do we go? You and you alone have words that give life eternally. So what does it mean that Jesus is Lord? One of our IMB missionaries wrote an article about Jesus is Lord in 2018, and I was so struck by it. I wanted to share some of that with you because of the impact of Madeline's words. "Sometime at church, I think about what it would be like if armed men broke in to kill us all." This is what she writes. "This was one of those days because, like most Sundays, we were singing words that have led to murder and martyrdom throughout the world. The worship leader in the Central Asian church I attend was leading us in a translated song called 'We Believe.' We sing that song here, sang it just within the last few weeks. Listen to this. We came to the chorus which says, 'Jesus,' or 'Isa, is Lord.' People around me sang louder, and many raised their hands, looking around the room at my formerly Muslim friends. I choked on my words, and I stopped to listen. 'Isa is Lord.' Their proclamation shouted out in our Muslim city meant something. My thoughts trailed away from the song as I began to ponder why three little words matter so much to these worshipers and what they should mean to Christians everywhere." What does it mean when you say Jesus is Lord? Is that just a quote that you make with me on a Sunday when I say Jesus is Lord and you say it back? Does the weight of those words carry the very weight that they did with Peter on that day when Peter was looked at by the Lord Jesus himself and asked the very question, "Do you not want to go away also?" You see, the reality for every one of us in this room and those that are listening online is that you're going to be faced with the question, are you genuinely a follower of Jesus, and how does that impact the way that you live? If you believe that Christ is the Son of the living God, if you believe that Jesus really is Lord, then that means that his lordship covers every single area of your life. But I got to be honest with you. There's a lot of people I meet that claim to be a believer, but Jesus isn't Lord of their life. Alabama football is. Or Auburn football. Or the stock market. Or the lake. Or the beach. Or softball. Or baseball. Or work. Or money. The stock market. See, I just went from giving you information to now giving you something that will bring transformation, but you got real still. Because we like to believe the doctrine that Jesus is Lord, but we don't like to live daily like Jesus is Lord. Anybody want to say amen? So what does it mean? Well, first of all, it means acceptance. When we say Jesus is Lord, it's not merely three words in English, two words in Greek. It is the acceptance of his person as the Christ, the Son of the living God. But it also means devotion. It means to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. That's the first and greatest commandment. When we say Jesus is Lord, what we're saying is he is not only who he said he is, but he is also preeminent in my life. But it's not just merely acceptance and devotion, it's also loyalty. Madeline goes on in her article and she says this about allegiance. A new believer in my local church texted me a few days before her baptism. Her mother was trying to convince her to turn back, to give up and go home. Yet in faith, she decided to whom she owes her utmost allegiance, and it wasn't her mother, it was Jesus. Most people in the U.S., their parents are excited they're getting baptized. I mean, when I became a Christian and I got baptized, I got saved in August of 1978, and then I think it was about March or April the next year, I was baptized. I was so scared. I didn't know what it meant, didn't know what to do. And finally had the courage to walk the aisle and say, I've become a Christian. I want to be baptized. And, you know, I was the only person in my family that went to church. But when I got home and my family found out I was going to be baptized, they didn't ridicule me. They didn't make fun of me. As a matter of fact, my parents thought it was wonderful. They didn't try to stop me. But there are people literally around the world that pay a price for their loyalty to Jesus that we could never imagine. Now, I hope that day doesn't come here, but it could come. But when we say Jesus is Lord, it means acceptance, it means devotion, it means loyalty, but it also means surrender and submission. In her article, Madeline goes on and she says, every Wednesday night, a small but faithful group from my local church gathers for midweek Bible study and prayer. Every week, one of our elders asks us to pray for young people in the church who want to be married. Those around the table, mostly single, snicker and look down awkwardly, but everyone knows what no one is saying. There aren't many options. 99% of the country they live in is Muslim. The easy thing would be for them to give in and go back and marry another person from that country who's Muslim and forsake their faith. I asked the question of Pete and Hanukkah, who are our friends, a church planner in Belgium. He's Dutch, and they have wonderful children that love the Lord. They're grown adults now and have given them wonderful grandchildren. But I asked Pete specifically one time, I said, Pete, you know, your churches in Belgium are so small. There are very, very few young people. And I said, it has to be hard on the young people to remain faithful to Jesus who only want to marry a believer when there aren't many believers around. And I felt so faithless because he just looked at me and said, yeah, it's hard, but you live by faith, right? Yeah. That's surrender. But when you say Jesus is Lord, it also involves obedience. Jesus says, don't call me Lord, Lord, if you're not going to do what I tell you to do. Are you doing what Christ tells you to do? Husbands, are we loving our wives the way Christ loves the church? Wives, are you respecting and honoring your husbands as Christ intended? Is Christ Lord over your money? Is Christ Lord over every area of your life? Have you literally walked in obedience? Now, I know that the sanctification of every one of us is a process of growing in this grace and growing in submission and obedience to the Lordship of Jesus. But the question that comes to me this morning is, Daryl, what area would God put his finger on your life this morning and say, Daryl, you're not walking in obedience in this? I'd love to put my finger on Rick or somebody else and tell you what your area of disobedience is, but then I'd just be a Pharisee. Because I'm not the Holy Spirit, my name's Daryl. And God says, examine yourself, Daryl. And so this morning, my prayer and my question to every one of us is, where's the Holy Spirit putting his finger about lordship of Christ over any area of your life? Jesus is Lord means surrender and submission. Jesus is Lord means obedience. But Jesus is Lord means cost. Madison goes on. Jesus is Lord matters to these Christians because they've accepted the potential consequences of that declaration. Any Muslim passerby who caught the swelling chorus through the closed windows would hear words they consider blasphemous. This statement, Jesus is Lord, is a bold rejection of the majority religion. They draw the line in the sand. They throw down the gauntlet. To proclaim it is to refuse anything that denies the Godhead and rule of Christ. Families fracture, jobs are withheld, and lives are taken because people stand by this conviction in the face of persecution. Yet this Jesus is worth fighting for and dying for. Even if it means forfeiting our reputations, our acceptance in society, and our lives, Christ graciously prepared us for this cost when he said in John 15:20, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. But if Jesus is your Lord, it also means joy. In John 17, verse 13, but now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy full in themselves. You see, whenever we think of Jesus as Lord and we hear a message about the Lordship of Christ over every area of our life, we can begin to feel, and I understand for about most of this that you've just heard, you begin to feel like this, right? Somebody help me up from here. No, I mean, that's the way we feel. But the fact of the matter is, when you and I receive Christ as Savior and Lord, his Lordship is not a burden that we bear. It is a liberating reality that the joy of Christ, he said, I've come that you might have my joy and that your joy may be full. Christ wants the abundance of his life to be your life so that you know what life really is. Because life without Jesus is not living, it's existing. But life in Christ is life everlasting. To whom shall we go? You, Jesus, Lord, have words of everlasting life. E.V. Hill, the great preacher, once said, for him to be the Prince of Peace in our lives, a coronation service must take place. I want you to look in Philippians chapter 2, and I'll close out with this. As a matter of fact, why don't you go ahead and stand with your Bible in your hand? So Philippians chapter 2 is considered an early hymn of the church. It's called the kenosis passage, the self-emptying. You've heard it. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, that although he existed in the form of God, you know the whole passage. But when you get to verse 9, look what Paul says to the Philippians. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess, here it is, say it with me, that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Yogi Berra once said, when you come to a fork in the road, take it. The problem with that is choices have consequences, don't they? And everyone in this room has a choice. You've come to a fork in the road in your spiritual life. Casual Christianity and consumer Christianity is not going to get it in these days. It's not going to win our neighbors. It's not going to change this world. It's not going to fill our churches with people that love Jesus. It's going to require us to take that word, Lord. It's going to require us to make that confession, Jesus is Lord. It's going to require us to make choices in life that when this world gives us so many roads to take, we follow the one way that we know is right. That is the road that Christ tread. He said, if any man wants to come after me, he's got to deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So here's my appeal. What is it in your life that God's wanting you to submit to the Lordship of Jesus? What is that one thing that God wants you to surrender to him? Maybe this morning you need to come to Saving Faith. You can talk with a pastor online. You can email or text us. But if you're in the room, you can come here to the altar. We'll have pastors and we'll be glad to speak with you. Maybe today your surrender is to join this church. Maybe it's just to come and kneel and pray these words, Jesus, you really are my Lord. Father, I pray that your Spirit will move in power. God, do what you want to do. Use this message and all the music that's gone before to simply draw people to Christ. And Lord, in my own life, I want a fresh surrender to you. I want everything in my life to be surrendered to you. And I pray this in Jesus' name.